portion of truth to which I will ask your attention this evening is in the chapter that we read, that is the third chapter in the book of Ruth, and I will address particularly the last verse, verse 18. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." A wonderful history of the sovereignty of God we have in the book of Ruth. Things were not at all stable. And I've often thought, reading through the book of Judges, we come to the end of the book, where it is written in verse 25 of chapter 21, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." My friends, how that leads on into the first statement in the book of Ruth. "Now it came to pass in the day when the judges ruled." You see, it wasn't a time of ease. It wasn't a time of real prosperity. Everybody was considering their own situation, their own pleasure and their own prosperity. The time of Judges was a time of great uncertainty, and yet the Lord sanctified and overruled those times. He raised up judges in his mercy, and the nation deviated from the good way and chose their own ways and pursued their own paths, and God patiently raised up the judges to rule and to bring back a measure of order. But nevertheless, the end statement of the spirit of the people does not encourage us to think there was any real peace and prosperity in the nation of Israel at that time. But we come to this, the effect of the situation as it unfolded in the wisdom and by the power of God. There was a famine in the land of Israel, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. We may say, well, surely for Elimelech to leave his own people and to stray off into the land of Moab was certainly taking a step in the wrong direction. Nevertheless, we read on in the history and the outcome of that initial plan or project, and we realize how the Lord wonderfully sanctified and used the development to the furtherance of the gospel, to the ingathering of those who, Ruth particularly, who was at that time a stranger to the ways and things of God as a member of the nation of Moab. I heard Mr. George Rose once say, and he was a very gracious minister of my youth, he said once, "The Lord can bring good out of evil, but it never makes the evil good." You apply that principle to what Elimelech did in taking his wife and his two sons down into Moab. Yes, we may say, surely It was a step in the wrong direction. But ultimately, you just think of the book of Ruth and what it records about that young woman being brought to the truth and eventually married to Boaz, who is a wonderful type of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Don't easily justify doing that which is wrong by saying, surely the Lord can bring good out of it, and it doesn't matter what I do. In other words, the principle that Paul warns us against when he says, we're not to sin that grace may abound. We're to be careful and prayerful how we walk, and not ready, as it were, to follow the dictates of our own judgment, rather to seek the leading and teaching of the Lord. But we have illustrations in the scripture where, despite the obvious wrong of certain people in forming a judgment and acting upon their own inclinations, they go into trouble, how the Lord can sanctify and overrule that and bring good to his own people and to the glory of his own great and all-worthy name. Well, now, just look for a moment or two at the providence of God. How Elimelech, with his wife Naomi, went down with their two sons into Moab. And the two sons took wives of the Moabitish women. There was Orpah and Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Well, Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, died as well as Elimelech. Naomi was widowed, and her two daughters were widowed also. There were three widows together. What a lamentable situation. We can see it possibly unfolded in that the men folk were removed from them and left them as widows, dependent upon the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. There is in the heart of God, so obviously in Scripture, a very tender place for the widow. And my friends, that example is left on record for us. And it is only right and true within the Church of God that both prayerful and practical application should be exercised toward those that are brought into difficulty through the removal of some loved one by the hand of death. And I hope the Lord will maintain that spirit, not only in the church, but in the nation. It is good when the widows have some special place. Well, now, the Lord in his providence, he caused these two young women and Naomi to come to a point when Naomi suggested that they should each return to their own families. And there was a difference between Orpah and Ruth. And I firmly believe that the difference was essentially spiritual. They had a common affection for their mother-in-law. They kissed her, but there was a difference between Orpah's relationship with her mother-in-law and that of Ruth. And the difference was in this, that Ruth, by God's grace, had a union made between her soul and the soul of her mother-in-law. Now, do you know what it is to have that difference in your own heart concerning those that fear God? Ruth was evidently a chosen vessel of mercy, and God worked in her heart that love to her mother-in-law that she wouldn't submit to the suggestion that they both should go back to their relations in Moab, but that they should, that Ruth was unmoved by the suggestion, and the scripture declares she clave unto Naomi. She didn't just have a superficial natural affection, there was a bond. And my friends, it was a heavenly bond. It was a union which God alone can and does create. What a wonderful thing it is. For we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love them. It's not something, shall I say, naturally attractive. It's not. It's something that's inwrought by the Spirit of God. And that is a wonderful mark of being under the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Oh, my friends, the world love the world, but they don't love the church. But the church should be the highest expression of union that exists under the sun, because we love one another for Jesus' sake. That is surely the cement that bonds with an eternal prospect. Now, these two women obviously reacted according to their own feelings. Orpah went back and Ruth stayed with Naomi. Naomi confessed that she got nothing to offer of a natural sense. She was aged, and the possibility of bearing sons was no longer existing, and she had to realize that Ruth was her companion in widowhood. But God, who sanctifies and overrules, brought Naomi's thoughts into the wonderful relationship that ultimately developed and matured between Boaz and Ruth. And I'm not going into that history this evening in detail. Wonderful as it is that though they were strangers in one sense, they were in the other sense blessed with the uniting principle and power of true godliness. I did mention that Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, what a wonderful thing it is to trace that through the relationship of Ruth with the Saviour. But what I want to come to this evening primarily is what Naomi said to Ruth when Ruth returned after being with Boaz, and Boaz showing affection toward her. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. So she came back with a real positive evidence of the disposition of Boaz, her kinsman, to the need prevailing by these two widowed women. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter." One of the hardest things in the spiritual exercises of the godly is to sit still or be still. We need much grace to follow the Lord. We need much grace to commit our way into his hand and leave the outworkings of life to his overruling power and purpose. I wonder, as this settled on my mind to speak from this evening, have I one or more in the congregation that feels, shall I say, uneasy in the situation, that everything seems, as it were, to have gone quiet? It may be exercises that have been very influential and given rise, as it were, to thoughts and anticipations for the future. They seem to have waned. They seem to have, in some measure, lost their force. And you wonder whether the past feelings and exercises were of God. Things not working out as you anticipate it. Well, there's a scripture, my friends, that puts, as it were, the whole matter straight into focus. My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. God's ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours, the difference that exists between heaven and earth. And here we are, sometimes, as it were, running forward and making plans based upon what we think should be the pattern of our experiences. And we begin to build, as it were, imaginary developments that will ultimately set the seal to the whole matter. And then it seems that the whole comes into question. The whole comes into question. And we begin to think, and under temptation, that we must have been carried away with our own thoughts, and that the whole matter seems to be going wrong. The Lord is an absolute sovereign. He doeth as he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Sit still, my daughter. Sit still, my daughter. She says, "For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." He won't create an exercise in the heart of his people and leave it to come to naught. The Lord is perfect in all his works and all his ways. And if the Lord creates in our lives certain developments and gives to us maybe a very clear indication of what will come to pass in his time and his way, he will perform his purpose. Sit still. And there's so often we're brought, as it were, from the initial exercise in some particular way and manner, and we're burdened with it in prayer, and we go into chapel and we wait on the ministry to hear whether the Lord has something to say through the preaching of the gospel that bears on the issue. And may I use this expression advisedly? There's a certain measure of excitement as this thing proceeds. And then, ultimately, things happen that cast a question about the whole matter. Then you begin to wonder whether the initial was of the Lord. And the devil tempts, and unbelief begins to work, and everything stands in doubt and in confusion. And you say, well, if I'm wrong in this, I'm surely altogether wrong. And it seems to, like a worm at the root of your hope, give question as to your state and standing, whether you will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. But my friends, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. There's not such a thing with our God as something commenced and unfinished. God perfectly accomplishes his purposes. The question arises immediately that Naomi puts her finger straight on at this point. In his own time and in his own way. And as things seem sometimes to drift through a long period of time without any signal, intimation that your exercises are of God, you can begin to question and begin to wonder what was the origin of your thoughts and your anticipations in the initial time of the matter. Well, now, this is a wonderful scripture. Then said she, sit still. Sit still. Oh, God is his own interpreter. Sit still. Be still and know that I am God. The burden of scripture is to put us back in the position where we should be. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for mine expectation is from him. And if tonight in the congregation there's someone who's very deeply concerned about some particular development, you thought it was clear, you were building, as it were, on your anticipations for the future and so on, and then everything goes quiet. Everything goes quiet. You say, I cry and shout under the burden and experience of this threatening change And the Lord seems to shut out my prayer. And it's a good thing, my friends, to come into the house of God in an exercise relative to God's leadings and dealings with you. But sometimes the ministry of the gospel seems to lack any application to the case. And you look up to this means as a means of affirmation that God greatly uses according to his counsels and purposes, and there just seems nothing for you. Sit still, my daughter. Sit still, my daughter. God's purposes in their timing are as perfect as any other aspect of his ways. He's not hurried, except as speed is required to accomplish the perfection of his will. It is consistent with the character of God according to scripture that his people are obliged to wait. They're obliged to watch. They're obliged to pray. And all these things that seem to threaten the very presence of the exercise are constructive, because they bring us to analyze and to respond in a way that is suitable to an acknowledgement that God is the one in command, and God has the right to work out his purposes in his own time as in his own way. Sit still, my daughter. Sit still, my daughter. Some of the young people here may be exercised in regard to a wife or a husband. And things have seemed to show promise, and you begin to build, as it were, in your heart, a conception of a future relationship. And then, unexpectedly, something arises that seems to hold all in question. And you become confused, and you can't get the various ends together. And you begin to think that you must be entirely wrong. Sit still. Be still. Watch, wait, and pray. I repeat, God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. That which is of God will come to pass. That which is not for good is better brought to naught than left to materialize. And my friends, we profess this in the fear of God and to those that are graciously exercised concerning the will of God. We come to this, that it's better to come to naught than to prosper. If so be, it is inconsistent with God's knowledge of the future and God's understanding of not only the natural influence but also the spiritual influence. It's better that it disappears, that it doesn't develop. But sit still, sit still. And it's hard work to sit still, isn't it? With nature like we've got, We want to get things settled. We want to be up and doing. We want to see things going on step by step, almost at a running pace rather than a steady walking in the fear of God. Sit still, my daughter. Sit still, my daughter. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. God hasn't lost control. God hasn't forfeited his sovereign prerogative as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can quote a hymn, not a single shaft can hit until the God of love sees fit. Don't see it, as it were, shattered and broken into a thousand pieces, because the Lord may well bring all the pieces together in a most positive, real and clear, ultimate fulfillment of his initial design. I think, of course, and cannot but turn to it in my mind, our friend who I'm standing in place of today, our friend Mr. Ralph Warboys. I knew him years and years ago when he was a young man in the church at Oakington. His father was alive and his mother, so I knew the family, brother. And I went there to preach on one occasion, and I saw such a change in him. He was quite a sturdy, well, good appearance young man. He looked the very hallmark of fitness in that sense, in his country environment. Then I went this next time, or subsequently, and he'd lost weight, and he looked poorly. I took it to heart, thought about him subsequently. I was in the presence of Mr. Leslie Rowell, some of you remember, the pastor at Evington years ago. And I said to Mr. Rowell, I'm worried about Ralph Warboys. He said to me, Harold, he said, you know what's wrong with him, don't you? I said, no, I don't. I said, but I'm concerned about his changed appearance. He's obviously under the weather. He said, Harold, you ought to know what's wrong with him. I said, well, what, Mr. Rowell? He said, he's exercised about preaching. He said, and it hasn't yet come to pass. He said, and the exercise with his temporal commitments is wearing him down. You see, Mr. Warboys was going through the preparatory leadings and teachings of the Spirit of God, preparing him to be a minister of Jesus Christ, which has been of recent years his labour in addition to many other commitments. I could look back to that incident with Mr. Rowell and say, really, sit still, wait a bit. The Lord will bring it to pass in his own time. The man will not be at rest until he finishes the thing this day. And my friends, the time came, did it not, when things developed according to the will of God, and Mr. Warboys was recognized and has been confirmed over and over again as a faithful ambassador of the King of Kings. You see, waiting. Sit still. It's a time, as it were, to realize that the Lord is able to perform his purposes without any hindrance standing in the way. And it is under that pure and perfect government that he rules and brings to pass his sovereign will and pleasure. Well, now I could apply this principle in a more general way with ease. Sit still. Sit still. You may be, some of our young friends may be anxious about their employment. And in these days when a recession seems to be threatening, you wonder what is going to happen. What will be your experience in a few months' time if the recession... Sit still. See how the matter will fall. Unbosom your heart's anxieties to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can so work and overrule that your greatest fears never materialize. Your expectations are far exceeded by the abundance of his goodness and his mercy, making a way where there appeared to be no way. Sit still. Sit still. Oh, don't go rushing about. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen thine heart. I say, wait on the Lord. Be still. Be still. You say, ah, but you don't know my nature. My friend, pray against your own nature. Seek the Lord's help to overcome that turmoil of spirit that is so natural but so unprofitable in the exercise of it, except the Lord overrule it to make you realize that you are but clay in the hand of the heavenly potter. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Some of our young people come to that momentous stage in life when they're called upon, as it were, to make decisions as to which way they shall take in the furtherance of employment or the preparation for employment in the certain subjects they are going to concentrate on in their later periods of education and so on. And they seem to be very important decisions. Well, yes, I'm not here to minimize the importance of the decision, but I'm here to say the Lord is perfect, who knows the end from the beginning, who knows the situation in all the detail of it, who you'll be expected to work with, what you will be expected to do, how things shall shape and form as you become more settled in a new situation. My friend, be still and know that I am God. Talk to the Lord about it. Bring it to his feet. The hearts of all men are in his hand. You go for interviews. And recently, in our own family circle, one of our sons-in-law was confronted. He's in the building business, and he was confronted with redundancy. And of course, he was very, very anxious for the future. And we with him. But two positions came up that both seemed to hold reasonable prospects. And he went for an interview one place, and he took very much to the situation and thought that was the way, and he took up the second interview thinking it was only right to fulfill his obligation and go and be interviewed, but in so doing there was no commitment. Well, he came away from the first interview settled that yes, he thought that was it, and then he went for the second interview and it wasn't quite the line of things that he'd been experiencing through the years of his life. So he decided in his own mind that this is the one. Then he got in touch with the agency, and the agency said, I'm sorry, but that door's closed. That's no longer in the market. He had to realise that his inclination was not what the Lord had in preparation for his future. And the Lord clearly told him that the exercise between the options was in the hand of the Lord, and this was the Lord's way for him. That wasn't, though he'd set his heart on it, the door closed and he had to go in the other direction. My friends, the hearts of all men, the results of interviews, the things that bear in all their detail. Look, we serve a God who is absolute in his control. Absolute. Sit still, my daughter. Sit still. Wait, watch and pray. Don't set your heart too firmly on something that may prove to be not the will of God. Because God can close doors as well as he can open them. Mercifully, he closes those that do not hold the same promise of benefit as those that ultimately remain open. I repeat, as for God, his way is perfect. Sit still, my daughter. Sit still, my daughter. How many times, looking back over life, an old man like me can say, oh, how wise I would have been not to have pursued that particular line of thought that ultimately came to nothing. How wise I would have been to do what Naomi counseled Ruth to do. Sit still. Sit still. For the man will not be at rest until he finishes the thing that day. In the Lord's own time, the Lord's own way, you'll be able to put this to the situation, and it came to pass. And I believe when you do see that, you'll look back over life when you get toward the end of your days and reflect, and you'll say, oh, how good the Lord was to guide me in that direction, to lead me into that path. How much better it has proved to be than if the Lord had given me over to my own ambitions and intentions in the days of my youth. Sit still, my daughter. Does this apply to you this evening? I hope, if I can venture to suggest, I hope it may be a message of the Lord for his own glory and your good in time and to eternity. Whoever receives the direction of his word. Amen.